Okay, last week we observed the Lord's Supper in his church. The Lord set that supper in his church in conjunction with his atonement, in conjunction with the Passover. And we mark it generally. I'm not saying it's obligatory, but we mark it usually the Sunday after Passover, which was last Sunday. Now, that the Orthodox mark today is Easter. I don't know why. The other people marked Easter a month ago. Neither one of those in conjunction with Passover. I don't know where that came from. And we're not required to observe all the Old Testament feasts and such, but we do know Christ is our Passover that was sacrificed for us, as Scripture tells us. And that supper was instituted in conjunction with Passover, the Passover meal, the conclusion of the Passover meal. And as we marked the Lord's Supper last week, I've gotten more and more to where I just like to keep it plain and simple. A simple narrative of the institution of the supper, and we mark that as a church. But I noted, you know, there's other things in conjunction with that I like to speak on from time to time. And I'm going to speak on one of those today. Will I finish today? I don't know. But maybe we'll stay a little bit if I can think I can finish it. But we'll deal with it. Today I'm going to talk about a cup unpassed. Because before the Lord's atonement, he went to the garden. And he prayed to the Father. And I think there's a lot we can learn from that. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Again, last week we marked the Lord's Supper. These events are in conjunction with that. And in conjunction with that were the Lord's sermon of comfort to his disciples, the true Lord's Prayer, which we sometimes call a high priestly prayer, as opposed to the model prayer that he gave to his disciples, that is often called the Lord's Prayer. They crossed the brook of Cedron, and they went to the base of the Mountain of Olives, where was the Garden of Gethsemane, which means oil press, where he had often went with his disciples. And the Lord began to focus on his coming passion, and he sought the solace of prayer. Listen, Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. He didn't cease to become God in his earthly incarnation, but he humbled himself. And he submitted himself to the will of the Father, really to the will of what had been accomplished in that everlasting covenant that we read of in Hebrews. When the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit had made that covenant to save his people, the angel told Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." My Lord didn't try nothing. He wasn't trying as hard as he could to just save everybody if they'd just let him. He shall save his people from their sins. That was the covenant. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he was just as much man, though, as if he'd never been God. He was a righteous man. He was a holy man, unlike any other. He obeyed the Scriptures. He had concern about things. And heaviness now, knowing what was coming, not just because of the pain that the Romans could inflict. That's terrible, and I think it's done that way so that we can maybe identify with that some. But brethren, there's much more. It wasn't what the Romans did. It's what God the Father did. God the Father poured out the wrath of my hell on Christ. He poured out the wrath of all the elect's hell on Christ. All of it. The sun darkened for a time. I think in part that the world couldn't witness all that. Although his crucifixion was horrible. It was terrible. But the Lord was concerned about more than that. He wasn't afraid of the Romans. He wasn't afraid of his Father. But here, this Holy One of God, who had never committed sin, was going to become sin for us and bear our sins and suffer for our sins. And then the context here, he separates himself. And he takes with him what sometimes called the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. They had experienced with him the victory of bringing Jairus' daughter to life. They had experienced with him firsthand the glory of the transfiguration. And they would now closely experience the agonies and suffering. Yeah, but they slept through it. Kind of like the flesh is weak. Spirit's weak, the flesh is weak. In solitary communion then, our Lord with his Father. He leaves those three behind and goes on by himself. We read prophetically in Isaiah, who wrote of Christ's coming and his suffering. Isaiah wrote Isaiah 63 and verse 3, "I have trodden the winepress alone. Of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will sing my raiment." Verse 38 says the Lord was sorrowful unto death. And speaking of that mental and that spiritual agony with reference to the coming passion that really we can't understand or identify with in many ways. The Lord wasn't afraid. We're told not to fear throughout Scripture. But there was a revulsion. He would become sin. He would experience the Father's wrath. He would experience separation from the Father. Something that hadn't occurred before. He was the second person of Godhead. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. And so there was certainly the flesh that dreads suffering. He was truly man. The human soul that was troubled, he mentioned his coming betrayal. That he would be betrayed, that his disciples would desert, that they would be ashamed to accompany him into his passion. They would deny him. but far more was involved. Now, we really can't understand the incarnation, but the scriptures tell us about it. We know it happened. The Lord's human will was distinct, but never in opposition to his divine will. A great mystery, but thank the Lord for it. Again, I mentioned sometimes pagan holidays. Well, you don't celebrate Christmas? You don't believe in the birth of Christ? You don't believe in the incarnation? Yeah, I believe all those things because they're in there. I don't believe in Xmas and Christmas and marking the birth date of Mithras on December the 25th. None of that's in here. He became man. And so the Lord here on the eve of his death, he goes to the garden, he prays, and he speaks of the cup. What is that cup? In Scripture, the cup is sometimes associated with God's blessing. It is sometimes associated with God's wrath. Psalm 23:5. Familiar to most of you. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. God's abundant blessing, overflowing blessing. But it speaks also of God's wrath, which is what's being depicted here. Psalm 11, verse 6. Upon the wicked shall rain snares, fires, and fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Revelation 16, verse 9. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. These pictures people have of God now, and it's like George Burns, right? Oh, he did a movie about God anyway. You probably never heard of it. But he's, you know, like God's just this old grandfatherly figure, you know. God is a righteous God, and he's a just God. And that means he's the God of wrath. To give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Isaiah 51:17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the cup of the Lord, the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. And then one more, Revelation 14, verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. This cup spoke of God's wrath, that the Lord was to suffer. He was to suffer under the wrath of God. God would pour out his wrath on his Son for his chosen people. It wasn't simply a physical death. It wasn't simply a physical suffering. And again, the cross was the most horrible of executions. It was designed to be so. It was supposedly designed by the folks today we call the Iranians, who were the Persians. And they're lost folks like everybody else, but they got a reputation, and maybe a deserved one. But the Romans picked it up. They could copy things. And they practice crucifixion. And there's many sermons you can hear on the Lord's physical suffering. And perhaps we can relate to that more than the wrath of God that came down upon his head. And he did suffer a horrible and terrible physical death. Many martyrs have suffered physical death, horrible physical death. God has sustained them, has strengthened them. But here, God the Father, because Christ became sin, because he became the sin bearer, God the Father would abandon his Son. the Trinity. God the Father would abandon His Son. The Lord's inconceivable suffering and agony were much more than physical. A couple things to consider, maybe three. He would be the bearer of sin. He was not a sinner, but He would die for sinners. He would die as a sinner, though He wasn't one, when He had never known such. He was the spotless Lamb of God, the only one who could bear the sin of anyone else. We can't even bear our own sin. If we suffer throughout all eternity, we'll never pay our sin debt to God. But Christ is infinite and eternal. And He suffered in those 3 hours for all of His people. We just can't imagine what it must have been meant to the sinless Lamb of God to become sin for His people. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He had made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Down in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Lord's going to accomplish His will. Christ died for His people. And He'll see them. They'll be with Him as He prayed to the Father. Again, John the Baptist, we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming and said, behold the Lamb of God, but taketh away the sin of the world. He took away the sins of His people. The word cosmos there doesn't mean everybody without exception. It means the world without distinction. God has elect of every nation, of every tongue. And we don't know who they are. We proclaim the gospel and the Lord brings His people to Him through that after He gives them faith and repentance. Repentance and faith, I should say. Christ would become the scapegoat that we see pictured in the Old Testament. You know, the high priest that would lay their hands on the goat, and that goat would be the scapegoat, and one would be set free and the other would be sacrificed. This agony that the Lord endured is something inconceivable to us. Any of us who have ever had the slightest love of sin in our human natures, and we all have. So He would bear sin. Number two, He would be separated from His Father. He would die alienated from the Father. Mark 14, verse 36. And He said, Abba, Father. Shows that close relationship of a son to a father. Abba, Father. Why hast all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And He used that term, Abba, to show the concern over the disruption of that fellowship between the Father and the Son. And on the cross, as He bore the sins of His people, He would be separated from His Father. Psalmist tells us that in Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from me? From helping me, and from the words of my roaring. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. Could relate that to what He said, Lord, if the cup can be passed, but He couldn't. Matthew 27, again records in verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He suffered. Christ suffered spiritual death for his sheep. Spiritual death is separation of the soul from God. And Christ, the second person of the Godhead, experienced that for all of his people. He suffered an agony incomprehensible. And he had a break of fellowship that he had never experienced before, and something we can't really imagine. We've never had that relationship. We have a relationship. God is our Father, Abba. But that eternal relationship from the beginning between the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It speaks of Christ. So, he would become sin. He would bear sin. He would be separated from the Father. And again, he would suffer God's wrath on sin. Father poured out all the wrath of an eternal hell on his Son for the sins of all those that had been chosen in Christ, for the sin of all those who would be brought to believe on him. And those 3 hours of darkness, the Lord suffered infinite and eternal punishment. Say, how could that be? He was an infinite and eternal being. It couldn't have been done any other way. Maybe, say, well, maybe God could have raised up some man. And no. No. It couldn't have been done any other way. It was paid in full, and on the cross, Christ said, "It is finished! Brethren, it's finished. You can't add anything to it. There's nothing required from you. God did it. It is finished." Isaiah 53:3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Again, we read in Isaiah 53, verse 10, and a couple other verses beyond that, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." God had ordained that. God had determined that for the sake of the elect, for the sake of his people. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." Our sin debt was satisfied. It was finished. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." And we see what took place there on the cross. And some allusions, I think, are some some pictures of the rich man in hell cries out, "I thirst." The Lord cried out, "I thirst." The Lord emptied the cup of that wrath that he had seen. And so, as the Lord considers that cup, he makes that prayer in the garden, Matthew 26:39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And then down in verse 42. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done." There's the prayer of an agonizing heart of a son to the Father over these things again of bearing sin, of being separated from the Father, of experiencing God's wrath. And he prays out, "Lord, if it be possible." You know, God, we're to come to God in prayer. We're to open our hearts to Him. Here's a picture, an example. The Son comes, "Father, if it be possible." But the Father answers. And we see the cross. The cup was not allowed to pass. Angels were sent to strengthen the Lord during this ordeal. This shows us some things, and don't misapply it or get me wrong, but there are limits to prayer. Here's God the Son asking God the Father to take this cup away. God the Father says no. No, it can't be done. God the Father can do anything except things which conflict with His perfect nature or with His eternal decree. God will never violate those things. Now, God's not in the business of making God's not in the business of making square circles. You know, that He wouldn't be God anymore. John 5:14. "And this is confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." According to His will. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer doesn't change God's decree. But it does change us. And it aligns our hearts with His. It aligns our hearts and our desires with His decree. And what more it allows as we pray for the sick and our friends, and it allows us to enter into what God's doing. He decreed that. He determined that. We're not going to change God's decree. I don't know what it is. I know what He's like. Paul prayed for the salvation of Israel. His heart's desire, he said. Even if I could be accursed, and God said, no. Our prayers align our heart with God's. The meaning of God's answer really is there's no other means of salvation. Listen, if God the Father could remove that cup, if man could be saved by being good, you know, by good works, by religious rites and rituals, by sacrifice of animals, surely God would have granted that idea. But Christ's petition and God's, the Father's answer shows clearly that we cannot be saved by those things. We can only be saved by the completed atonement of Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is the only way. There's no other way. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Acts 4:12. "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." The Son said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass." The Father says, "No. There's no other way. And it teaches us as well the horrible and enormous fate of the wicked that must be met, that must be paid, if there are any to be saved. Ezekiel writes, Ezekiel 18:4, "Behold, all the souls are mine. The soul of the Father, also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." There was payment that had to be wrought. There had to be death. Continues now, verse 20, Ezekiel 18. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wickedness shall be upon him." The penalty of sin, death, spiritual separation from the Father. Christ suffered that on our behalf on Calvary's cross. He said, "It is finished." The Lord fought the battle of Gethsemane. He didn't drink the cup there, but he committed himself to do it when he said to the Father, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." You know, that's prayer should bring us to that point. We should empty our hearts to God, but it should bring us to the point we say, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." And all that we ask in accordance with his will shall be done. And so at Gethsemane, the result was, "I will drink the cup. I will suffer." And then on the cross, the Lord cries out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But then there's the shout of victory. When the cup has been emptied to its last dregs, when all the elect have been redeemed, when all the righteous demands of the law have been met, again the Lord cries out, "It is finished." I don't want to get off, or I don't mean this flip at all or anything, but you know, when I worked at UF and I did web pages and desktop publishing and all kind of stuff for all these women at the office of conferences, and they would send me an email and they say, "They want this, they want that, they want this, and they want that." And I was in my office by myself. I come in before most of them came in, and I didn't see them. Sometimes I'd just be there in my office, and they'd send me the stuff, and I would respond back with four letters. Done. I never related it to this that I got thinking about the other day, but I would respond back, and I would put done. They'd say, "I want this, I want that, I needed this done," and I would just write back, "Done." And that was my email. Well, when I retired, they gave me a shirt that says "done" on it. And I never, you know, before I was like, well, you know, that was when I was nice, when I was at work and whatever. But I think I'll wear that shirt more now. And people will say, "What's that mean?" Well, what it means is, it's done. I think it was Brother Spurgeon I read this week that, you know, there's two religions in the world. There's the religions of do, and there's the religion of done. And nobody's going to be saved by that religion of do, because they can't do enough. But the religion of done. And so now if somebody asks me what that means, I can tell them more than I worked at UF and the ladies that made this shirt for me when I retired. Maybe we should make mortal shirts. It's kind of like, you never know what people are going to ask you about. Like my little yellow band, you know, my fella asked at the matches, "What's that mean?" Well, I'd open the door. I said, "That means that I'm unaltered, I'm unjabbed, I'm unclean, I'm, you know," and sometimes people ask, and sometimes they're sorry they ask, but the Lord uses it. And it's done. It's done. And if you're his, He accomplished it all. It's finished. You were in Him from before the foundation of the world, and He died. Not only in your behalf, but in your stead. That word for, it says Christ died for us. It doesn't just mean in our behalf. He died in our stead. He died in our place. That is truly what substitutionary atonement is. He took my place. He suffered my punishment. Paul writes in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We've been studying through Galatians. We read time and again of the faith of Christ. It's not your faith. Your faith won't save nothing. It's the faith of Christ. And He bestows that on His elect. He gives us that. It becomes ours. And we're able to exercise that by His grace to embrace the gospel of our salvation. But it's the faith of Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. I don't want any faith that I'm the author and finisher of. That won't get me nothing except hell. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the things that were set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, as we see there in the garden, and is set down at the right hand of God, the right hand of the throne of God. You know, when you finish something, you get to sit down. The Lord finished it. He sat down at the right hand of God. I don't know who God's elect are, but I do know this. The Holy Spirit will quicken them. They will become what the old Baptist said it was called, a sensible sinner. A man will become cognizant of his need, of his terrible state. There are no universal invitations in Scripture. You read them. It's like, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. You know, a dead man, it doesn't labor. He's not heavy laden. But after the Holy Spirit quickens someone, they realize their horrible state. And after receiving those gifts of repentance and faith, they exercise that by the grace of God in response to the gospel of their salvation. And then they experience in this life the benefits, the peace that comes with it. He shall save His people from their sins. And so, that cup went on past. And for all the agony that it cost our Savior, we should all rejoice in that. We take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 376, The Last Mile of the Way.
If I walk in the pathway of duty, if I work till the close of the day, I shall see the great King in His beauty. When I've gone the last mile of the way, when I've gone the last mile of the way, I will rest in the close of the day, and I know there are joys that await me when I've gone the last mile. If I seek for His sheep on the stray, I'm sure He will show me His glory when upon the last mile of the way.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you set aside as yours. First day of the week. The day our Savior rose triumphantly from the grave. Having drained that cup of your wrath, one that we rightly deserve. Father, we can't comprehend such love. But we thank you that you've made us the recipients of it. Lord, in the light of your sovereignty and in the light of what you've accomplished, may we, by your grace, go on in obedience. May we go on and do those things you've called for us to do. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. Go with each as they depart from here. Be with those that will be traveling in the near and in the more distant future. Keep your hand upon your people. Glorify yourself and your people. Lord, thank you for our Savior. Thank you for his all-sufficient and completed death. Thank you, Lord, that it is finished. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.